All right, guys, let's find our Bibles, let's grab our seats, let's get ourselves ready. We're going to dive into Deuteronomy chapter 6, and so I'm going to ask if you grab your Bibles and be flipping there to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That'd be great. Last time, if you'll remember, it was kind of sprinkling, and we closed out very, very quickly. Last 20 seconds of the message just began to sprinkle, right? And we didn't get as far as we would like. And so today is kind of a continuation of last week's message. And so they definitely go hand in hand. But we looked at verses 1-7 last week and talked about having a household focus. And if you remember, it wasn't about getting our houses focused on the Lord. It was about you focusing on your house. Remember that? And we talked about having kids and discipleship and all these disciples and how important it is for us to focus on the house. And we made this correlation that not everybody in this park, not everybody under the sound of my voice has children in the home, but one day you might, right? Especially if you're getting ready to get married, you're dating somebody with the hopes that he'll say, "Will you marry me?" Right? And maybe one day you'll hear the pitter-patter of little feet. Well, it is your responsibility to train them up in the way that they should go. It's your responsibility to have a household focus on the things of the Lord. But the same thing also applies in the area of discipleship. Amen, church? In the area of discipleship, if you lead somebody to Christ that's a brand new believer in Christ, don't leave them up. Don't just leave them. You've got to pour into them. You've got to invest in them. You need to make disciples. And so that's the heartbeat of our church, one-on-one discipleship. And we find ourselves here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're talking about having this household focus. And if I can just remind you of a couple verses 6 and 7. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," verse 7, "and thou shalt teach them." The "them" is the words. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Not just randomly, not just hodgepodge, not just here or there, but diligently. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're a parent, or a discipler, pay attention to this. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, I had a few people come to me and say, "You know what? I was really convicted." And if you remember, one of the points that we had last time is we need to move beyond conviction to commitment. Amen? We have to move beyond. We can get convicted. We can go down to an altar. We can pour our heart out to the Lord and get convicted over a message. But if that conviction doesn't turn into commitment, we got a problem. Because here's what's going to happen. If conviction doesn't turn into commitment, conviction turns into negligence. Because conviction means you know the truth. Conviction means you know what to do. And if you don't put it into practice now, you're a negligent. And what does the government do if you're negligent toward your children? They take your children away, don't they? Now, we're not taking your kids away. But what if it was... What if it was boiled down to that? Listen, are you being negligent in robbing your children of what they really need, which is the Word of God? Of what they really need is your walk with the Lord reproduced in them. And so let's not allow our conviction to turn into negligence. Let's praise the Lord. Let's pray and prayerfully pursue that our conviction would turn into commitment. Amen? Now, when we shift gears here, we're going to look at verses 8-15, Lord willing, we'll finish this, 8-15. And I'm sorry about the wind. There's nothing we can do about it. It is what it is. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's just read verses 8-15. We'll pray and we'll dive right in. Y'all ready? So it says, "And thou shalt bind them," that's the words of God, "thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, we have a desire to meet with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us through your word. That these scriptures that were written so long ago to the nation of Israel, Lord, I pray that we would make a spiritual application to our own lives. Lord, that we would apply this not just to our individual lives, but the life of this church. And Lord, I pray that you would use these verses to speak into us and move beyond just having a household focus, but maintaining that focus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I am grateful for the breeze that we have. I'm grateful for the weather we have and the opportunity we have and freedom to meet in this park. And Lord, I'm just grateful, Lord, that we understand that the gathering is important. It's not so much where we gather or even what time we gather, but that this gathering is so important that we've flooded this park at 9 o'clock in the morning. Lord, just to glean from you and to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that you would speak and Lord, that we would receive it. And Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so you find ourselves, we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 together. But before we get there, I just want to remind ourselves that it's one thing to obtain a household focus. It's something completely different to maintain that, right? It's easy to get convicted and say, yeah, I need to have a household focus. I need to focus on my home, focus on my spouse, focus on my grandchildren or my nieces or my nephews or whatever it is. Focus on my disciples. Well, that's great, but there's going to be a time where life just shows up, right? Where life just comes and it gets busy. I was just talking to a couple. Everyday life is fixing to get busy. I said fixing to, Mason. I'm here for you. Right, it's fixing to. It's getting ready to get really busy for some of us. Some of us is getting ready to change because its kids are going off to school, or maybe it's getting ready to get really crazy because they're going to be at home on a computer, and now you are the teacher. Whatever it might be, life comes quickly, and it changes quickly. If we're not careful, then we get distracted quickly. Truth? We get distracted quickly. And we focus on things that don't matter in eternity. Let me kind of give you a little bit of an example of what that might look like. We get physically busy, but we get spiritually lazy. Truth? We get physically busy. The more active we become in our schedules and active we become in a physical sense, we tend to become very spiritually lazy. That's just how it works. We get politically charged and we become spiritually drained. Right? Man, politics, I hear about it all the time. I don't like listening to the radio. I social media drives me insane. Why? Because all I hear about is politics. And how many of you get the stinking political robocalls on your phone? Am I the only one? I'm like, stop! Stop! You know, so my son and I, we've decided that when we get calls like that, and there's actually somebody on the line, that we tell them we're charging them $10 a minute from further on through this for this call. They hang up rather quickly, right? Hey, we can continue this conversation, but it's going to cost you $10 a minute. They go, choop, and they just hang up. So that might be a good solution for you, but we do. We get physically busy, spiritually lazy. We get politically charged, but spiritually drained. How about this? We get socially woke, and what happens to us spiritually? We get comatose, don't we? People are talking about, you just got to get woke. Oh, really? Because that usually means you're becoming spiritually comatose. We get financially secure and we get spiritually bankrupt. And so how do we prevent ourselves from getting into spiritual amnesia? How do we put ourselves where we maintain our focus? And I think the answer is right here in verses 8 and 9 and then 9 through 14. Those are the answers because you have to, here's the 2 points of the whole message. You ready? You have to remember what God said and remember what God has done. That's how it boils down. Really simple. That's how this whole passage breaks down. Remember what God said and remember what God has done. And I know we talk about this all the time, but it's so important to know what God's word says. How can you remember it if you don't know it? How can you remember it if you haven't heard it? How can you remember it if you haven't studied it? Now he's telling them, hey, I've heard the statutes and the judgments and the commandments of God, and Moses is giving them to the nation of Israel before they've even crossed over, before they've crossed over the river, before they've gotten to the promised land. He sets them aside and says, hey, you're going to go over there and you're going to have households, and you're going to go about life, and you're going to be eating things and drinking things and living in houses that you didn't build and eating from gardens that you didn't plant, and you're going to forget me if you're not careful. So you better be remembering me. But before he even gets to that point, in verses 8 and 9, he says, you got to remember my words. You got to remember the word of the Lord. So he says in verse 7 to teach the word of God diligently to the children. And then in verse 8, look what he says. And thou shalt bind them. He's not talking about the children, although at times you would like to bind them. Right? He's not talking about the children. He's talking about the word of God. He says, and bind them. That's the words of God, verse 6. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there should be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. If you've ever been around a Hasidic Jew, a very hardcore practicing Jew, they've got the curly cues, they've got the hat, they've got the beard. I've talked to one, I've talked to more than one, I've talked to several, but this one guy I spoke to in Orlando, Florida at the airport, he had the curlies, you know, he's eating his kosher food. He had verses on pieces of paper taped to his hand. He had a thing on his forehead that was contained with the scriptures, right? He just took this very, very seriously. That's what he's talking about here. He says, hey, you got to remember what the word of God says. Let me suggest that you write it on your hands, that you bind it to your hands. Let me just suggest that you put it as a frontlet between thine eyes. Then he says, write it on the doorposts, on the post of your house. Write it upon the gates of thy house. And I think there's some application we can make here. I don't believe God is telling you to go get a tattoo of scripture on your hand, right? I don't think that's what he's telling you. But I think it would be wise for you when you get ready to start your day that you bind the word of God to your hands. Lord, I'm getting ready to get very busy today. My schedule is so full. And what the scripture says, that whatsoever my hand findeth to do, I'm going to do it with all thy might. Whatever my hands do, I want to bring glory to you, Lord. I want to bind my hands to your word. Because what is it that we do with our hands? It's the things that we do, isn't it? And so if we're going to have a maintaining our focus, then it's going to start with the things that you do. You got to remind your hands what God said. The things that you touch. The lives that you touch. So it's not just what you do, but it's who you come in contact with. Now we live in a day and age of social distancing, right? We do the elbow touch, we do the knuckles, and the brave ones actually shake a hand, right? And they go wash their hands or whatever it might be. But listen, it's imperative. It's important for us to understand that we got to remind our hands. Wait a second. I don't touch the unclean thing. That's what scripture says. Or my Bible says, whatever I do, I'm going to do with all my might. I'm not just going to be lazy here because I'm going to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So remind your hands what the word of God has to say. How about this cross-reference? Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. It says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now look at this, holding forth the word of life. In other words, have the word of God bound to your hand, that no matter where you are, you have access to it. It's in your hand. Remind your hands that what the word of God says. Then he says this, verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, you can't look anywhere without having to go through the filter of God's word. These are the things that you see, the things that you look at, the people that you look at. That might be barking up somebody's tree right now. Remind your eyes what God has said. That's what you see and who you see. We'll let that one just hang out there just for a moment. And here's a cross-reference. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. You ever quoted that verse? You ever prayed that verse? As you open up the word of God and wherever it is that you're reading, Lord, open my eyes. I want to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we usually apply that, and rightfully so, apply that to what exactly that we're reading at the moment. But what if it also applied in the who I see and what I see and who I interact with and where I place myself, that I want to have the filter of God's word in that? Everybody hanging with me? You good with me? Is this making sense? This is super practical. Right across the plate stuff. So remind your hands what God has said. Remind your eyes of what God said. And then he says this in verse 9. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. Write them upon the posts of your house. Now, we hear house and we think a couple front, back door, front door, four walls. Their houses at this time were tents. Little walking, moving tabernacles in a desert. And those tents were held up by posts. He says, now in your posts and the door frames of your homes or whatever, write the word of God. If you ever come to my house and you go to the bathroom or you go anywhere, you're going to find that Kara has written scripture on the mirror. She's written it all over the place, and the scriptures are always changing. As soon as I start to get one into my heart, it changes. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, God just showed her something different, so she writes it out. I love that because she's taken a verse like this and just made it very practical within our home. You can't go in really in a room without the being a Bible verse hanging somewhere, without it being seen. And I love that. But you got to remind your house of what God said. Now here he's talking about a physical house, but I'm talking about my house. This is what we're talking about. This is what the word says. I got to remind you of where I live. This is what the scripture says. Who lives with me? Who I share life with? This is what the scripture says. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Want to build me a good house. I want to be financially secure. I want to be all these type of things. Really? Except the Lord build the house. You're wasting your time. That house is nothing but a house of cards if it's not built on the solid foundation of the Lord. You know that song that we sing? You know, the rains came down, the floods came up. Remember that song? Rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. Right? What happened to the house built on sand? It goes splat, doesn't it? I remember that in vacation Bible school as a kid. It went splat! You know, I remember that as a little kid. I just love that part. Didn't know the rest of the words, but I knew the splat. I got that one figured out. But I didn't understand the message. I didn't understand what that meant because the context of that passage, he's talking about somebody who's going to come to God, hear God, and do his word. That's the lesson Jesus, and he uses that illustration. Says, if all you're going to do is come to me and hear what the word of God says and not going to apply it, you are building a house on the sand. And the flood is going to come. The difficult times are going to come. It's not if, but when. And if you're not careful, you're not going to have anything to stand on. You're going to be unsure. And that's why so many believers today are struggling with the political scene. They're not standing firm on anything. Their authority is a party or a political view. No, the authority needs to be on the Word of God. If your authority is on the Word of God, your political view will always be right. It'll always be biblical. And I love how Kenny Morgan puts it. You don't have to be right, you have to be righteous. Focus on being righteous and you will always be right. Now when you come to God and you hear his word and you begin to do his word, the floods come, the rain comes, the difficult times come, the times of uncertainty come, and yet you have a solid foundation as the authority of the word of God. And it's imperative that we write the word of God down, that we remind our house, no, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, this is what we're doing. This is what the scripture says. We've got to be reminded. We've got to maintain our focus. Maintain it. Verse 9. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. And look at this. And on thy gates. This one's important. And on thy gates. You see, the gates is where you go in and out of, isn't it? Now, you would have the house, and then he says, hey, you're going to have a courtyard. You're going to have a gate. You better write the word of God on the gate there, so when you leave, you remember what the scripture says. And when people enter in through the gate, they know what the house is settled upon. They know what the foundation is on this house. So it's not just where I go, but it's also who I go to and who I allow into my life. And what if the Word of God was my gate? In other words, the filter for my life. And by the way, personally, you have an ear gate, you have an eye gate, you have a mouth gate, you have a nose gate, you have a mind gate. There's all kinds of gates that you have in your life. Let's fill the gates with praise, and let's fill the gates with the Word of God. That is what he's talking about here. He says, you're going to diligently teach thy children in verse 7. And you're going to reinforce it by always having a reminder of what was just said. Right? I mean, almost every sporting event that I was ever a part of or had a coach, the coach would always have this one little slogan, and that coach would always have that slogan up on a banner and have it up on the wall. Because it's one thing to hear it out there. I needed to also see it with my eyes. It's a reinforcement. I think it was also a good reinforcement for the coach sometimes, right at halftime when everything's falling apart, and the coach just comes in and reminds, oh, yeah, I can't lose sight of what we're about. I need a vision. I need a direction. Same thing for us. Same thing spiritually. We can instruct our children all day long, but if it's not being backed up, if it's not being maintained, if there's not that focus isn't maintained, you're going to lose it. It's going to lose it. And I say this all the time, and I mean it. We are one generation away from failure. Truth? We are one generation away from failure. I don't want to fail. Jeremiah 7, verse 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So as you begin to interact with people in the workplace or school, school's getting ready to launch off, maybe it's already started up for you. When you begin to go through that gate, when people begin to enter into your gates, do they know what you stand on? Do they know what your house is about? What your life is about? They might know from the street that you're a Chiefs fan or a Royals fan or a house divided KU, K-State. They might know some things from the outside. But as they begin to go through the door, as they begin to enter into your life, and as you begin to enter into their life, do they know, do they have an understanding of where you stand and what you stand upon? That you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're a child of God, that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of the King. Do they know that? Is it evident? Is it seen? Do you remember that? That the reason you're interacting with this person is so that you can lead them to the throne room of God, so that you can lead them to be a son of God, so you can lead them to be a daughter of the King. Are you interacting with them so they can pull you down? What's the point here? Because that gate is a representative of who you allow into your life and who you reach out to. And the Word of God will be the filter for you. It's imperative that we grasp that. And children, kids, teenagers, please grab that truth. If you don't get any other truth, grab that one. The Word of God has to be your filter. And you've been at home since March, and you're like, I know, get me out. I understand, parents, you're like, I know, get them out. But you understand where they're going and who they're interacting with. It's not always a wise choice. Be wise. Be wise. So remember what God has said. And then you find ourselves in verses 10 to 14. In verse 10, it says, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. In other words, you're not there yet. You can see it from a distance, but you're not there yet. But there's coming a day where you're going to be crossing over this river, and he's going to give you the land which you swear to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, verse 11, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou what? Forget. You better remember what God has done. Because if you don't remember what God has done, it will not be long until you forget God. That's just reality. And I know, well, I would never forget God. Oh, really? You would never forget God? Maybe we put it this way. Kids. Mason and I were just talking to a man, two weeks ago. We were up at the building and a guy comes in. A guy I know, and he's talking about another guy that we know. He says, I never see him. It was his grandson. He goes, I never see him unless he needs something. I was like, oh, Lord. It's a great illustration of how I am with you. Because when we get full, we don't need God anymore. And unfortunately, there are kids that are that way. They don't need grandma and grandpa until they need something. They don't call just to say, hey, how you doing? The relationship becomes, I have an order, I need you to fulfill it. And if that's your relationship with the Lord, we got problems. We got to get this. That if you forget what God has done, it will not be long until you forget Him. Grandparents, can I get an amen? It's true. Let me boil it this way. Let me put it this way. Having a lack of desperation or need will lead to forgetfulness. Let me put it this way. If you don't dwell, if you don't live in a place of desperation, it will not be long until you forget to cry out in desperation to God. He wants to keep us in a place of need so that we need Him. If we say, well, I don't need Him, well, then you are lying to yourself. Well, I don't have anything to pray for. If I were to come up to you or your neighbors to, let's just ask your neighbor right now. Just start right now. Let's just do this real quick. What are you trusting God for right now? Like now, talk to your neighbor. What are you trusting God for right now? What is the one thing? If there's one big thing that you are trusting God for, what is it? Do you have one? What is it? Some of you are like, I don't have one. I'm not turning my head. Do you have to stop? Do you have to think? Do you have to drum something up? If you're having to drum something up, if you have to think it up, man, there should be something instantaneous. Because you need the Lord. If you are in a spot right now where you're like, man, I don't know what I need. You need to be in desperation. That's what you need. Where I desperately need God to breathe today. I need Him. I need Him to move on my behalf. Because if I lack desperation, then I'm going to forget who He is. And I'm going to forget that I need Him. Psalm 106, verses 11 to 14. These verses haunt me. These verses haunt me. Psalm 106, verses 11 to 14. It's David writing about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and crossing over the Red Sea, and the waters destroyed the enemies. And look at verse 11. Psalm 106, verse 11 says, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Praise the Lord. That's awesome, right? The Egyptian army is gone. Verse 12 says, then believed they His words. Because they saw what God did. They weren't even fully bought in. They were just obeying it. Not necessarily believing it. But in a moment of desperation, in a moment where they desperately needed God to show up, here's what God does. He brings in a mighty wind and it separates the water, and they walk over on dry ground. Now, I can't even comprehend a ginormous sea splitting in half and walking over, not on moist ground, not on wet ground, not on damp ground, on dry ground. And they cross over and they do their thing, and the waters come crashing down on their enemies. And when they see it, they believed His words. Verse 12. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. Oh, hold on to that one. They sang his praise. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Oh, they believed the word of God. They sing in the praises of God. But when they stopped remembering what God did, they were no longer interested in what God said. Does that make sense? When you lose sight of what God has done, you will lose sight of what God has said. We got to get a hold of that. And immediately, verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Now, we know these verses, Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, talk about the Laodicean church. We know these verses. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He's talking to the Laodicean church age. Guess what? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. We are Laodicea. We dwell in the Laodicean church age. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, I don't need anything. No, he goes, no, you're desperate and you don't even know it. What are you trusting God for? Are you in a state of desperation? Because he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, he says, let me address your needs, because what you're focused on is your wants. And all your wants are fulfilled, but you don't need me. It's a dangerous place to be. And so when we talk about remembering what God has done, he says here, he says, you're going to go look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 11. You're going to enter into houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells dig which thou diggest not. You're going to go into vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou hast eaten and be full. Verse 12, he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. This is why praise is so important. It's why praise is so important, because if you can't praise the Lord, it will not be long until you're no longer trusting Him for anything. I tried to do that in one breath and it was hard. Whew. But if you're not praising the Lord, it will not be long until you're no longer trusting Him for anything. And praise is more than singing a few songs here. We should have lips ready to praise the Lord at all times. So we just asked the question, what are you trusting God for? What are you desperate for? What are you trusting God for? And some of you had nothing. It was crickets. Here's the next question. What are you praising God for? Talk to your neighbor right now. What's one big thing you're praising God for? It's your major praise. Go ahead. Don't let me hold you back. Y'all good? Somebody, just one. Give me one big praise really loud. What is it? Okay, family, what's another one? Salvation. We just sang that. Thank you, God, for saving me, right? We just sang that. That's a praise, isn't it? You know what my praise was? I'm so thankful for you. That we are meeting here. Do you understand the average church would do this every now and then, but not week in and week out? And last week when it was pouring down rain, you still drove here. That blew my mind. You still showed up. Most churches went, whoop, let's go home and watch that thing online. No, you showed up. And I'm thankful for that. Why? Because it's not about listening to this bald, fat guy preach. It's about getting into the Word of God together. It's about studying the Scriptures together. It's expecting that God is going to speak to us. And we're going to reciprocate in praise. And praise is not always in song. Sometimes it's just one-on-one dialogue. Let me just tell you what God's doing in my life. That's the praise. Because if you're having a hard time praising, it's because you're having a hard time trusting. So that's why praise is so important. He says, you're going to get full, verse 12, and you're going to forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, which takes me to the next thing. I think this is important for our body. Our pastors, our leaders are calling us to a time of fasting and prayer as a church. It's time for us to enter into a time of fasting and prayer. Listen, we can't always be here in the park. You know, I'll understand that. As nice as the breeze is, as nice as it is outside, we can't always be here. Winter's coming, right? Now, I don't doubt for a second God gave us that building up on North State. No doubt about it. God gave us that building. That building ain't done. Not in the slightest. And if we've compiled all our bids together, and amen. We compiled all our bids together. I mean, we're around $400,000 short of getting that building done. David, do you have $400,000? Raymond, do you have $400,000? Because I know I don't have $400,000. But I know who does. I know who does. So I read a verse like this, a passage like this, where he takes us into a land that's filled. And it's already supplied, and we did nothing. That's what we're trusting God for, isn't it? And so we need to enter in a time of fasting and praying for the Lord's provision. Let's put it this way, desperation. God's going to have to provide. Now, he might provide through a loan. He might provide through a massive gift. We don't know, but God can do something. And we need God to move. And we need him to move very quickly. And so we're going to enter into a time of fasting and praying starting really next week and through the month of September. Okay? Now that's going to look different for everybody. So typically when we fast from meals. Right? Some of you are going to fast from Dr. Pepper. All right, let's get real. Let's take this a little serious. Let's be desperate. Some of us need to fast an entire day. Some of your health won't allow you to fast at all, right? From a meal. You need to eat, you know, your blood sugar and all that. I get that. Find something else to fast from. TV, cable, how about politics? A device of any kind, whatever, whatever, right? But here's the main thing. When you read about fasting in Scripture, it's usually food. Some of you might be, I'm going to miss lunch every single day until the end of September, and I'm just going to pray in that time. That's what fasting is. You abstain from something, not to be heard from God, not to get favor from God, no, so that you can focus on God. So you can go to the source of desperation, to be reminded you are being desperate. Not to change God's mind, it's to change your mind. That's what fasting is. And so maybe it's missing a meal every day. Or maybe you're chosen to miss a day's meal or two days in a row. Whatever it might be. But we're going to go into a time of fasting and praying. And we're desperately crying out for God to give us disciples. You thought I was going to say building, didn't you? Oh, that's important. But we need to see souls saved. And we need to see disciples made. We need disciples. We need salvations. We need more than conviction, we need commitment. Lord, provide the funds to get the building done. I think it'd be awesome to have it done by Christmas. Anybody else? That'd be fantastic. That's a miracle. Just saying, that's going to be a miracle. God can do it. God can do it. But here's what we are as a church are going to be. We're going to be desperate. We have to be. Because if we're not desperate, we're going to forget him. I would never forget him, really? Have you been calling out? Have you been crying out in desperation? Or has it just been autopilot here? Now quickly, in verse 12, he says, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord." In other words, it's up to you whether you do or not. He says, if you're not going to forget him, verse 13, he says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." So here, let me give you a couple more things to think about. What happens when you do remember the Lord? What happens when you are desperate for God? What happens when you remember his word and you remember what God has done? Here's what happens. You worship. You worship. You fear him. That's what that word fear. In verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord. You will honor him, reverence him, respect him, praise his name, magnify him, give him glory. You fear the Lord. And how do you do that? You serve him. You get engaged in the work of the Lord. What's that? It's the Lord's work. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's your job. That's my job. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Thus saith the Lord. This is what the scripture says. I'm claiming the word of God here. So what happens when you remember? You worship. But what happens if you forget? You ready for this? You worship. If you remember the Lord, you worship. You forget the Lord, you worship. But you don't worship God. You worship other things. Verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. He says you should not go after other gods. Oh, when you forget the Lord, you worship and you worship other things. You begin to worship your children. You begin to worship your schedule. You begin to worship your job. You begin to worship your hobby. You begin to worship your sports team. You begin to worship all these other things that get your time, your energy, your finances, to get everything. And that always happens when you begin to forget the Lord. You understand that those are acts of worship? When you remember the Lord, you worship him. When you forget the Lord, you worship other things. Now, let me give you a practical application here. We're almost done. When you disassociate from something, it always leads you to associate with something else. Disassociation leads to association. So if you turn your back on the Lord, you're also going towards something else. You turn your back on the world, you're going towards the Lord. Does that make sense? To disassociate means to associate. You can't turn from something without going to something. So if there's an addiction going on in your life, if there's a world of hurt going on in your life, if there's whatever it might be that's going on and you want freedom from it and turn to the Lord. Amen? To disassociate means to associate. We got to get this. We have to get this. Turn from and turn to. And the moment you turn from the Lord, you will turn to a false god. I promise you this. Look at verse 15. He says, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And God says, if you're not going to honor me, then we're going to have an issue. Right? So let me boil it down this way. Come over here to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is where we'll close. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. God is a jealous God. In other words, he wants to be your God. He tells the nation of Israel, create no other gods before me. Put no other gods before me. Make no idols. Worship no other thing. He's a jealous God, no doubt about it. Him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou worship. God is a jealous God. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that he's going to remind you of something. So if you remember what, if you don't remember what God has said and you do not remember what God has done, then God will put you in a spot where He reminds you of who He is so that you will be reminded of who you are. Get that? So if you begin to forget the Lord, you forget what He said, you forget what He's done, He will remind you who He is. And when He reminds you who He is, you are reminded of whose you are. You belong to Him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." How many of you got whooped when you were a little kid? Praise the Lord. How many kids got whooped this week? Were those whoopings enjoyable? Nope. Did you ever dare and say, "Dad, Mom, thank you. Can I have another one?" No, you didn't do that. You didn't say that. And if you wanted to live, you didn't say that. Right? I saw a Facebook meme the other day. My mom always threatened me to knock me back in the next week or knock me back in the next year. I was going to wonder if she's good on that promise, because 2019 is a lot better than 2020. Right? I thought that was pretty funny. But here he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. In other words, God is disciplining you because you are His child. That's the point. You show me a parent who refuses the discipline, I'll show you a parent who does not love the child. I'm not talking abuse. I said discipline. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." That means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will at one point in time or many points in time suffer His chastisement. You will go through it because you are His child. Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" In other words, God doesn't discipline those who aren't His. You ever met a kid that you'd like to discipline? That doesn't belong to you? David Shelby and Sean Hines, you guys are disciplining people because their parents didn't discipline them, usually. It's usually what's going on. All right, so look what he says. He says in verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." In other words, we obeyed them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, for they, that's our earthly parents, that's our earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of what? His holiness. Listen, sometimes what you are calling the chastisement of the Lord is nothing more than your stupidity. Right? Just be honest. So if Sean Hines is pulling you over because you're doing 80 and a 65, it isn't because God is coming after you. It's because you're silly. Or you're riding with my wife. It's one of those two. Right? No, when God disciplines, it drives you to holiness. Now get this verse, verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." It ain't fun when God's disciplining. When He takes you to the proverbial woodshed, it ain't fun. It's grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward," what does it do? "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." right wiseness, thinking like God, having the mentality of God. Instead of being right, I am righteous. I'm thinking like the Lord. All right, peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, worked out, till end hammered, right? That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15. God is a jealous God, and if you're going to worship anything other than him, anyone other than him, children, spouse, job, politics, you fill in the blank. God will bring down the hammer and remind you, I am on the throne. Know who I am and whose you are. You've been bought with a price. And he's going to remind you to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose?
His.
His. So it's one thing to have a household focus and focus on that house, no doubt about it. But you got to maintain it. And the only way you'll maintain it is to make the Word of God front and center in your life. Remember what God has said and remember what God has done. So when you are a fool, you give him the praise instead of turning your back on him and going after another God. But we as a church, we need to dwell. We need to be in a place of desperation at all times. And so it's time for us to enter into a season of fasting and praying. I'm going to be honest with you. That's starting on Monday for this guy. And I hope it does for you too. Let's stand together. I'm glad you came. I feel like you heard from the Lord. Hope you didn't hear from Tony. Hope you heard from the Lord today. Hope it spoke into your life. Spoke some truth. You know, the Bible tells us how to preach. It tells us to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. Which is kind of two-thirds negative, one-third positive, you know. Please do not hear a message like this and be only convicted. We need commitment. And if you choose to leave here with only conviction, it will not be long until you're in a state of negligence. You know the truth. Be a doer of it. Amen? You know the truth. Be a doer of it. Let's not be hearers only. Let's dwell in a place of desperation. Let's remember what he said. Can we remember what he's done? When I look amongst us all, it's pretty remarkable what God has done. Because some of us got some stories, don't we? I'm not just talking the numbers. I'm not talking growth. I'm not talking any of that. I'm talking about some victories. Ron, has God done some victory in your life? Chris? He's done some victory, hasn't he? Serve an amazing God. Let's be thankful for our salvation, but let's be thankful for the victories that he's wrought. And if he can do that, what else does he have in store for us? Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you it was a word fitly spoken at a time when we need it. Lord, may we be a church that's in desperation. And that's the way that we're going to maintain our focus, being desperate for your word and desperate to praise you because we're desperate for you to move. And so, Lord, we need you mightily. Lord, I pray that you would drive us to your holiness, drive us to your righteousness. Lord, that we can cling to your promises. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.